Much like time is in his hand, riches and stuff is in his hand. Don't you love that technical theological term called stuff? Stuff. That's his stuff. How many of you watch, I'm getting off track already. How many of you watch VeggieTales? Oh, we got lots of admitters. That's great. Good. What's the place called instead of it's called Stuff Mart. Remember that? Stuff Mart. Stuff Mart. Are you building a Stuff Mart? Or are we being rich toward God? They're not the same. They're different. And in God's countenance, he desires that we be rich toward him. And now you're going, oh, we're talking about riches. And we're talking about money again. I'm just following along in our belief series. And this is where we are. So I say jokingly, don't make me talk about it again. But why does this topic seemingly always come up? Well, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, if you've been following along in the belief series, that they give us some stats as to how much and how often Jesus and the Gospels actually refer to money. Did you know that 38 parables, out of the 38 parables that Jesus gives in the Bible, how many of them deal with the handling of possessions? 16. 16. Did you know that in the Gospels, that's about every 1 in 10 verses talk about possessions? That's 288 verses refers to money. Over 2,000 Bible verses talk about one's personal resources compared with 500 on prayer and fewer than 500 on faith. Did you know that? You've probably heard many, many sermons on money and riches, or to that kind of extent. And why? You know, well, we're talking about this again. We're talking about this again. Well, I like the quote that we have that Pastor Frazee mentions in the Believe Study Bible. He says this: we can't conclude from these statistics that Jesus' heart was focused on money, but rather that he knew ours would be. Not profound. He knew that our hearts would be focused on money, riches, material possessions. God is so smart, isn't he? How he designed things. So, what does it mean to be rich toward God? What's that mean? God is king of our time, but he's also to be king of our resources. And in order to have a biblical community, we have to have those things straight. Because if we don't have those two things straight, they're two big things, then we won't have a biblical community. We won't have people that are of one mind and of one heart. And then we won't have a biblical community that is blessed by God. This is where churches struggle. This is where human beings get involved and our egos get involved. Because we go, you can't tell me that. You can't run my life. Well, a lot of pastors get in trouble. Why? They're not popular. Why? Because this subject comes up. What right do you have to tell me what to do with my resources? Well, I'm just relaying what God says. Prophets did the same thing. They spoke what God says. And they weren't very popular. But The thing is this. We are not looking for popularity, but we're looking for health. And we want a church, I think you would agree, that is healthy. And if we're going to be healthy, we need to do and obey as God tells us. And so that even involves the area of riches, money, time, fellowship, love, care, all those things. As we've been working through the last couple of weeks, you know, I've referred back to the Acts 2 church many times, 42 through 47. There was these practices that they did. And those practices, God blessed them. And it said that, did they build the church? No. Who built the church? God did. As they put these practices in place, as they obeyed. It's the same thing with time. It's the same thing with riches. Who do they belong to? They belong to God. We're simply managers of those resources. He's decided to bless us and to give those things to us. How many of you have read the parable of the talents? Remember that? We talked about that earlier this year. And we talked about that in the aspect of those abilities, those gifts that God gives to individuals, those opportunities. We'll talk about it in the place of time. Reread that parable and put in place, instead of talents, put in place time. Where does that take you? One was given this much time, the other was given this much time, and the other one was given this much time. And the master came back to see what they did with their time. And they gave a recounting of their time that they spent that God had given them. And he was joyful with the first one. He said, enter into your Lord's presence, his joy. And I'll give you more. The second one, the same thing. The third one, what did they do with their time? They hoarded it. They buried it. It's mine. And what does he say? Even your time will be taken from you. Because you didn't do anything with it. How do we invest time? How do we invest our resources? Luke chapter 11, or chapter 12, pardon me. We have this in our Believe Bible, in our study notes. But we also want to talk about it this morning. It's the parable of the rich fool. And it starts in chapter 12, verse 13. And it goes like this. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of what? His possessions. See, if this brother is younger, he doesn't have a right to that inheritance. The older brother would get the bigger portion, and then others would get another lesser portion. Is that the situation? But the issue at hand for Jesus is, he puts his finger on it. He says, you're greedy. You want the inheritance so you can build up your wealth. You can build up your kingdom, your fiefdom. Build up your possessions. Be on guard, because that greed, it'll destroy your life. Verse 16, he says, then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Does this man seem like a sensible man? He's got good profit. He's planted and he's done his work. And, And he's reaping the rewards of doing that work. He seems rather sensible. If I don't have enough room, what do? You make more room. You build bigger storehouses. But what was his goal? To eat, drink, and enjoy myself and take it easy. What does God think about this? But God said to him, "You fool." That's not the response I would want to hear. "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All those things that we tend to collect in life, that we desire, that takes our eye off God, God says, "You fool. Those things that you collect are nothing. They're going to be vapor. They're going to be rot. They're going to rust. They're going to be stolen. And you're not rich toward God. It doesn't add to your kingdom standing at all. You're actually poor. You're bankrupt." Would you want to hear those words from God? "You're bankrupt. You focused on the wrong thing." Now, he calls him a fool. I was reading Oz Guinness this past week, and he twists that around, and he says this. He says, "We are to be fool bearers for God." What does he mean by that? We are to be fool bearers for God. Well, you know what? Everything and anything that we are about should be about God. Should be about Christ. And those things of the world that the world thinks is wise, is smart, well, they're actually opposite of what God desires and cares about. And he says we should live as fool bearers for Christ. Because being a fool conventionally walks opposite to what the world believes. Who would give their life for people they don't know? Who would give their life for a thief, for a convict, for a murderer? Only a fool would do that. And we have a king, a Lord, a Messiah, who is, dare I say, the greatest fool in the world's eyes. Because he did that very thing. He did that for you. He did that for me. And what does he say to us? Be like your master. Be a fool for me to the world. To not pursue after the riches of the world is to be foolish. To not store up in barns for tomorrow is foolish. But God doesn't go all the way there. Remember the story in Exodus of the wanderers in the desert? Remember that story? What happens? The Israelites are wandering in the desert because they refuse to go into the promised land. They refuse to believe God that they could take the land and overcome the people in there. So he says, as a result, you're going to wander for 40 years until that generation dies off who did not trust me, who did not follow me. And so a new generation grows up. But he still provides for them during this time. What does he do? He gives them manna and he gives them quail. And he says to him, go out into the desert, and every morning there is going to be manna on the ground. And they say, this is kind of strange looking stuff. It's like snowflakes. And he says, only gather enough for the day, for each of you that to cover your needs. Don't gather too much. Don't gather too little. Well, they do this. And nobody has too much. Nobody has too little. Their needs are met. They're satisfied. And he says, do this, and on the sixth day, what I want you to do is gather twice as much. Because on the seventh day, there's not going to be any. I'm not going to provide manna on the seventh day. And so I want you to collect it twice as much on the sixth day. And it will preserve through the seventh day. And then you start again on the Monday. Well, some people didn't believe him, did they? They gathered on the sixth day. They gathered twice as much on the sixth day. And then they still went out on the seventh day. And was there manna? There was none. It was gone. There wasn't anything. Well, they did this practice, and what did people do during the day that wasn't the sixth day, throughout those days? They started gathering what? They started gathering more. And what happened? It grew moldy. It wasted away. Why? Because they didn't trust God. They weren't rich toward God. In trusting him, believing him, taking him at his word, that he would provide for them what they needed and when they needed. There's savings there though, right? The sixth day, gather twice as much, and that will be for the seventh day. God doesn't discourage savings. Be wise about it. But he says, listen to me, follow me. Does God not care about us more than birds? Does he care more about us than worms? Sure. He says, I will provide for your needs. Well, then do we take him at his word? In the story of, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. If you want to turn there, we're going to bounce there really quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We come along to the Corinthian church, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking to them, and he laid down the law in 1 Corinthians, and that church responded to what the Apostle Paul taught them, and so now we have 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about a gift. The Corinthians the Apostle Paul had obviously approached the Corinthians about a gift for the Jewish believers in Judah. The Corinthian church, the Gentile church, was experiencing blessing. There was material provision everywhere. You get the idea that there was an abundance. Well, the Jerusalem church, the Jewish people in Judah, were experiencing a very hard time. A very hard time. See, the Apostle Paul had come together with his, I guess you want to, advisors, and they decided to do something about it. And so they decided to put together this special gift. And so they approached the churches. They approached the Macedonian church first. And the Macedonians at this time were under persecution. They did not have a lot of resources. But he says the Macedonian church, when you read in chapter 8 and chapter 7, gave abundantly. They actually had to stop them and say, don't give no more to this special need. But they wanted to continue giving. And so we pick it up in chapter 8, where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthians had decided that they were going to contribute to the gift, but it had been a year since anything was done about this gift. And Paul is going, okay, what's going on? So he writes to the church, and he says, hey, what's going on? You promised to do this. Now do it. I encourage you, I implore you. We pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. It says this, now as you excel in everything, the Corinthian church, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, as you excel in all of these things, also excel in this grace. What's he talking about? He's talking about giving. That giving is grace. When we give, we are being graceful. Paul says, I'm not saying this as a command. So he's not ordering the Corinthians to follow up on their promise. What he's doing is he's encouraging them. He says, rather, what I'm doing by means of the diligence of others, the Macedonians, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. I'm testing the genuineness of your love. What's Paul saying? Well, it kind of echoes with Jesus, doesn't it? If you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthian church. If you love me, if you love Jesus, then follow up with this. Because it's a test of your love for me. Giving is a test of our love for Christ. Do we love ourselves in the world, or do we love Christ? It's a genuine test of our love. To whom do we belong? Verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich for your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. What's he talking about? Paul flips it. And he goes, you know what? Just as the Lord Jesus gave his life for you and me, he is God, the King who sat on the throne in the heavenly of heavens. And he was born as a baby from his own creation, lived and walked amongst us, showed us how to live, instructed us, provided, did miracles and wonders and healings and all these things. He came out of the loftiness of the richness of his kingdom, of being king. And he became poor like a man, like his creation, and died on the cross so that you and I would become rich. Not rich in material wealth, but rich in eternal life. That's being rich toward God. Is eternal life, is the pleasure of God being upon his creation who follows him, who says, I am for you, I am loyal to you, this that you give to me, I give back to you. It's not my time, it's your time. It's not my goods, it's your goods. Warren Wiersbe, Pastor Warren Wiersbe says this, when a church is not spiritual, it is not generous. And I think about that and I go, we have generous people in this church. We have a spiritual church. Can we be more? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. We are rich. We are rich if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't worry about the things of the world and the needs, because I know that you need them. I will give those things to you. But follow me. Be rich toward me, not toward the world. So Paul elevates the aspect of giving to a spiritual realm. He says to give is to love God. To give is to follow God. To give is to be devoted to God. So Corinthian church, do so. I encourage you. I implore you to excel in this grace. Pastor Warren Wiersbe would refer to this as giving grace. Giving grace. Be agents of giving grace. We talked about that earlier on. We have in this passage further, in chapter 9, Paul goes into the motivations for giving. And because it pleases God, because it expresses our faith, because it brings unity amongst the church, it brings a oneness, it brings one heart, brings one mind, it elevates Jesus Christ as Lord. No wonder Jesus and the apostles and the Bible talks about money, because he knows that money is the one thing that we'll get tripped up on more than anything else. That will cause us to lose our focus on God and cause us to walk away from his lordship. Is that? Well, you know what? Pastor, I really don't want to hear about that right now because we're going through a real tough time. Yeah, we are. But God also challenges us. He says, can you outgive God? No. He promises in verse 6 here, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Not out of regret or out of necessity. That's not the kind of giving that God wants. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Every good work. So, Jesus talks about riches. They come from his hand. They go back to his hand. So as Pastor Cody says, a sermon in a sentence, here's what that would be. One living for Christ gives like Christ. One living for Christ gives like Christ. Galatians 2, 19 to 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but who lives in me? Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for who? For me. For me. So do we have the mind of Jesus? The riches of God is for blessing of the poor. God may use you to provide daily bread for somebody else. Think about that. Jesus taught us to pray, and he says, you know, give us this day our what? Daily bread. You may be the vessel that God has pointed out or has his hand upon to give daily bread to somebody else praying that prayer that is in need. Have we ever thought about that? That God may be given you such a great talent for resource generating that it's not for you, but it's for his kingdom. Maybe for that person that is asking for daily bread. Now, regardless of circumstances, when we are focused on Christ, we become givers of grace. Givers of grace. Proverbs 19:17 says this, kindness to the poor is a what? Oh, we need to do some Bible drilling. Proverbs 19:17 says what? Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord. and he will give a reward to the lender. You may want to underline that one. Acts 17:25, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath in all things. Everything's from God's hand. Proverbs 22:9, a generous person will be blessed, for he shares his food with who? With the poor. James 4:17, so for the person who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's a sin. It's called the sin of omission. When you are in the position to do something about another's circumstances or a situation, and we don't do so, it's a sin. It's a sin of omission. That's just not in finances, but that's in everything. We are blessed to be agents of grace. And we come today to the table. And what are we remembering? We're remembering what Jesus did for us. We're remembering that he was rich and became poor so that we might be rich. Right? And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance for me. So we're coming to take communion. What do we remember about Jesus? What did he do? He gave. He's the greatest giver of grace that has ever lived and has ever will live and lives today. You can't outgive God. He challenges us in this. Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. Rich in him. One other thing I'll share with you is this. In 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, we have instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. Who is Timothy? He's a young pastor in training. Right? What does Paul say to him? He says this, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come. So what? So that they may take hold of life that is real. When we pursue the riches of the world and want to hoard on to them and store them for ourselves, we take hold of a life that isn't real. It's a false life. It's not what God has for us. Which do we want? Do you want the real thing or the imitation? I think we would all say we want the real thing. So why, when we come to church, do we have to listen to messages on giving? Because I, as a pastor, am instructed to. And also because that's the thing that trips us up the most in our Christian walk. It's the shininess of the world. So, I'm just doing my job. Whether you like it or not, that's what I've been called to do. But aren't we glad that we have a God that wants to bless us in so many ways, in so many things, including resources? But the bigger thing he wants is he wants our life. And he gives us those resources, those ways to take those things down. He shows us the map and says, hey, this is what's going to trip you up. This is what's going to cause you to fall short. It's like he gives us the exam, but he gives us the answers ahead of time. Fill in the blank, right? That's a great God. He is for us. He's not against us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, even though we don't like listening in church to sermons about giving and finances and money, Lord, you knew and know that we would not. But yet you filled your word addressing the covetousness of possessions and resources, knowing that that's what would trip us up. So, Father, we give you praise and give you thanks that you have addressed that and that you speak that to our minds, to our hearts. And, Lord, that you encourage us to follow you in these things of grace. Lord, let us be givers of grace, and this church is great givers in grace of resources. Let us continue. Father, also let us continue in giving of our time in service. Father, we want a body that is a biblical community. Make us of one mind, one heart. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.